pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to know you and to be able to gather freely to come and share your word. Like Mary sat at your feet and you said she has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. As we sit at your feet this morning, Lord, by your Spirit through me, Lord God, let us get that good part that will not be taken away from us in Jesus' name. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I ask you to put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people. Yes, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individual regrets, and said, amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 15, where Paul was talking about the day of the Lord, that the fire of God is going to reveal every man's work. Went into great detail about that. And in summary, I did say this last week, that there's a dual application to that. One application, which is universal, which is going to be for every Christian, is at the resurrection, when, which is the day of the Lord too, which is the culmination of the day of the Lord, really. Let me just make a comment on that, because you see, these are things we should have learned in our foundation of faith classes. But then we also have a lot of people who are, you know, coming for the first time or listening to us for the first time, you know, and some may not be familiar with this. When the Bible says the day of the Lord, it's a 1,000-year period starting from the 1,000, the beginning of the 1,000-year period starting from the birth of Christ. Jesus was born about 4 B.C., so the first millennium, or the first day, the Bible says one day is the Lord, a thousand years is one day, was from about, let's just say 0 BC approximately to 1000 BC. The second was about 1000 BC, 2000 BC. That's where we are now. So we're now inside the third day. Now, in this third day, a lot of things are going to happen. Part of it is going to be what we call the manifestation of the sons of God, which is what Paul was also referring to as a second reference to what he was saying here. You know, and then after that, we're going to have the rapture. And then after that, we're going to have a great tribulation. All those are, they're very short events, you know, another 20 to 30 years. You know, we don't know the exact day and hour, but we know the time and the season. Once the conditions are fulfilled, the conditions of having disciples, making disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And when we say disciple, we're not just talking about being born again and speaking in tongues. We're talking about disciples in the sense that Jesus spoke about them in the four Gospels. These will be people like the 12 apostles and the 70 who are following after Jesus and would have inherited what we call the borrowed anointing, you know, empowering them for consistent, instant healing of the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead and casting out devils. That's going to happen in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. We must have disciples in all of them. That's the Great Commission. According to Matthew 28, it says, go into all the world and to all nations, make disciples, teach them all. We're not going to teach them half things, we're going to teach them everything. It's going to go from the new birth onto the perfection of the love of God, using the love, the blood, the word, and the spirit. Now, that is what we're about to start doing now. And I use the word about because it cannot be done without the manifestation of the sons of God, without the church coming to the experience of the Spirit without measure, which we haven't got yet. But you know, that's imminent. So we just take it as, you know, it's being done right now, you know. And then you add, you know, about 20 years to get that job done, make disciples. Then after that, we have the rapture of the glorious church. Then after that, we have the 7 years of tribulation. All of that, maybe another 30, 40 years, you know. And then Jesus comes back. Now, that's what he's talking about here when he said the day of the Lord. When Jesus returns, you know, there's going to be a judgment. Actually, for those of us who are raptured, it will be in heaven, you know, where the fire of God, the day of the Lord, will declare, will show the kind of work we've been doing on earth, and each person will get a reward depending on what he's done. So there's that universal application of the day of the Lord will declare it. But then there is another application of it, which is relevant to this particular generation, because we're the generation that is going to see this, what I've just spoke about, the manifestation of the glory of God and the power of God. The Bible calls it a fire. That fire is symbolic of the manifest power of God, you know, the fire. And he says it's going to try every man's work. In other words, when that fire comes into manifestation, you know, Christians who are really disciples, who've been following after, they will have this, they will inherit this borrowed anointing. They will, you know, be empowered for consistent healing of the sick, consistent and instant, not just consistent, but also instant healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, you know, raising the dead, casting out devils, you know, and then those who don't get it won't have it. They will suffer loss. And I explained last week, many of these people get offended. That's why it says, you know, in Matthew 24, Jesus, he didn't give all, that's why he left all this to Paul and John and others to expatiate it for us, you know. But he said it because he said that, you know, the love of many will wax cold, you know. And he was not talking about unbelievers, he was talking about Christians. He says the love, in fact, the Greek word is majority, which, you know, is confirmed by Zechariah, which I shared with us last week, when it says two-thirds, that's the majority, of, shall be cut off and die. Now, it doesn't mean all of them will go to hell. In fact, because of God's mercy, many, many of them will come back. But by the time they come back, they'll be like Lot. Lot is the Old Testament type of the prodigal son. He comes back, you know, he's saved from Sodom and Gomorrah, but he lost everything. And so it will be in this day. There'll be so Christians, they get offended. They'll leave the church for some time, you know. And then God in his mercy will help them to come back. But by the time they come back, the church will have been renewed, you know, the glory. It will have a perfect leadership and a totally submitted followership, of which they too will become a part. They'll become totally submitted. But they will not be able to get an inheritance. That will not be possible, but they will be saved. The Bible says they will be saved so as by fire, you know, and like just like Lot, and they will go, you know, they'll go to heaven, but they will not be able to get another inheritance. And that's why it is urgent for us, because we are the generation this is going to happen to, because we are the last generation. After this, Jesus is coming back, you know. You know, I was the other day, we were talking about Brother Adeyeleka's 30th anniversary. I said, 30 years looks so, you know, so close. So you can see 30 years in front of you is not going to be so long. It may look long to you now, but it's not long at all. It's a short time. Very, very short time. You know, the Jesus will come back physically in what we call the rapture. And then he'll come back for the tribulation. It's just only 7 years. That's a short time. You know, then after that, there'll be the millennial reign of Christ. So these things are to inspire us and encourage us to take our Christian lives now extremely seriously. I said this, I believe I did. You know, if I didn't, then it's good for me to repeat it now. You know, if I did, you know, to say it now. And if I said it's good repetition, many Christians today are not aware of the urgency of the hour. They're still playing church. They're still playing all their games, you know, of trying to use the word of God for prosperity, and, you know, and that's not wrong, you know, but that must not be your major thing. You know, your major thing should be perfection. Then the prosperity is just a side blessing, You know, it's just a consequential blessing of that. Prosperity is very important. Don't misunderstand me. But the point is this. Many Christians don't realize the urgency of the moment. They do not realize that, you know, this fire is going to come to the church that's going to try every man's work. This will not be hidden. I can't do your own for you. You can't do your own for me. You know, if you're doing it, the fire will show it. If you're not doing it, the fire will show it. Let me go a step further. I didn't say this last week, but I'll say it now. The fire will not only show, you know, who is doing and who is not doing. It will also show the degree. For example, if you're talking about healing of the sick, there will be people who will be able to lay hands on the sick and get them healed instantly of things like fever. But that same person may not be able to lay hands on the sick and get instant result for cancer. Because they're going to be levels. It's just like in an army. Pastor Kule was introducing me at the Lifeford International School House Interhouse competition on Friday, I believe it was. You know, well, sometime last week. You know, I think it was Wednesday, excuse me. And he said, "Oh, I know more about military." Military, because I use a lot of military illustrations when I preach, you know. So when I got up to speak, you know, he said, "Oh, he's a gentleman, even though he's not an officer." So I now got up to speak, and then I am an officer. I am an officer in God's army. No, this is serious business. I'm about to tell you, people don't realize we're in an army. They don't even realize we're in a war. They think we're in a picnic. They think we're just here, you know, just synchronous, get blessed, eat, you know, get blessed. Like Paul said, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You are greatly mistaken. And you're in for a rude shock. The fire is coming. And it's going to show every man's work. So, just like in an army. And then the Holy Spirit, I said it right there, you know, on Wednesday. I said, the commander-in-chief is God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is chief of defense staff. To use the Nigerian illustration, or even in most armies, you have that. The chief of defense staff is in charge of all the different parts. Because in any army, you usually have the infantry, the army. Then you have the Air Force. You have the Navy, you know. You know, of course, you have special forces. He's in charge of everything. Then the Holy Spirit is chief of army staff. He's in charge of all, especially the angels. That's why it's called the Lord of hosts. The word host there just means a large number. That's reality. And then in the body, for those of us who are still on earth, because the guys who are in heaven are no longer fighting. Because they've gone to rest from their labors. But for those of us who are still on earth, you've got generals. You've got 4-star generals. You've got 3-star generals. You've got 2-star generals. You've got, you know, 1-star, which is what's called a brigadier. You know, look at what it says in the Bible. They're captains over thousands. They're captains over hundreds. They're captains over tens. And even in that tens, it's not just 10. There's some people who are captain over 10. There are others who are captain over 20. And those who are captains over 30, it's all 10s. They are captains who are 40s. Then there are those who are captains over 50s. There are those who have captains over 60s. People don't realize this. You know, it's all going to show up now. It's going to show up now what you really are. So you'll have people who can lay hands, you know, and they can get a fever instantly healed. But they will not be able to get a cancer instantly healed. It will just depend on the level of anointing. That's what's going to refine us. The when you now see you don't have that, then you pray more. Then you get more of the borrowed anointing. Then you have people who will be able to, you know, cleanse lepers, you know, and on. And with all that comes, that's a category of external physical miracles. Some people will be able to cleanse lepers, you know, pray, and they'll get lepers cleansed instantly. Yesterday we were watching something on television. It touched my heart. It was on channels. It was during the news. You know, there's a leper colony, you know, in near Abuja. Then it showed the pictures. I felt so, I said, God, give us, let's get this power.
to really help these people. The government is trying. They're trying to give them money and all of that. You know, and they were complaining that they haven't given them money for a long time. You know, they used to give them money and that money has not been paid. You know, they have one dilapidated school there. You know, I know what the Bible means. Jesus was moved with compassion. His people, they have no hope. We, not us, but Jesus in us, are the hope of glory. We're the hope of those people. You know, with this glory that comes now, we can go into that place and get all those people here. Whew, clean the place out. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Why not? That's what it's for. It's not to show off. It's to help people. There'll be those who will be able to cleanse lepers. Then there'll be those who will be able to do what Jesus did. Tell a man whose hand is withered, stand, stretch your hand. You'll get, you know, the hand will be restored instantly. But that same person, you know, the person who cleansed lepers may not be able to do that. Because it's going to be in gradation. You come to raising the dead, the same thing. There are those who will be able to raise the dead, like Jairus' daughter. But they can't handle the widow of Nain. You know, the son of the widow of Nain. And certainly they can't handle Lazarus. You know, it was some years ago, because I've been teaching this perfection thing for many years, you know, and teaching from the Gospels. We finished John last week. You know, that was a great book. Let me just say something about that. When I got home that day, well, I don't know if it was when I got home, but it was later on after that teaching, God said, you need to upgrade what you've been telling people. You know, for years, I've been saying Jesus is the pattern son and Paul is the pattern disciple. Well, John is the perfect disciple. So you've got the three of them. You see, you've got Jesus is the pattern son. Then you've got, you know, Paul, who is the pattern disciple. Then you've got John, who is the perfect disciple. And watch this. You can never get to Jesus if you don't go through Paul and John. You're not going to get there. You want to become like Jesus? You have to copy. You have to dub, firstly, Paul. You know, you cannot really understand the things John wrote if you don't understand what Paul wrote. Because John does not give all the background. He doesn't give, he knew it, but he was not commissioned to write it. Do you understand? He doesn't give all the legal background of, you know, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. John doesn't talk about that. John just goes straight, you know, and talks about the blood, the word, the spirit, perfection, keeping the commandment of love. But do you need all of that? John does not even mention praying in tongues. He says it. But he said it in code. He just said, whereby we also know we have the Spirit. That's all he just says. If you don't have Paul, you can't understand John. So you need, you know, I said this many years when I was teaching on, you know, making disciples, you know, imitating Jesus to become disciples. None of us can ever know about Jesus if we don't go through those 12 men. Thank God for the four Gospels. Then in particular, we want to thank God for Paul. Then we want to thank God for John. If you don't follow them, you will never get to Jesus. Go and write it down. The only way, the way, that's why God gave us these men and gave us the Bible. Without, you know, following their example, you're not going to become like Jesus. You can't just jump to Jesus yourself. Who do you think you are? You're going to have to go through Paul. All of them, really. Through Paul and then, you know, John. And then all of them. Peter, you know, Peter too wrote some wonderful things. You know, Jude, you know, James. I call those ones the perfection epistles, you know. But the fact of the matter is that none of us are going to become perfect if we do not copy the examples of these apostles. In particular, Paul and John. And then the others too, you know. So, and that's what's going to make the difference between the different kinds of, you know, the different kinds of Christian, you know. One star will differ from another star in glory, you know. The good news is that while we're still here on earth, before Jesus comes, you can see and then you can work on it. That's why I say, I will refine them as gold and silver. I used this illustration many years ago, you know. I got to know this because You know, some years ago, there was a time I didn't know anything. But now I know. I always tell my wife, you know, you've helped me, now I know. You know, I don't know the difference between one bag and the other. They all look the same to me. So, you know, years ago, I take my wife, you know, when we go shopping, we go to England and Italy and all these places, you know, that I got to know about gold, you know. There's 9-carat gold. There's 18-carat gold. There's 24-carat gold. What's the difference? The level of impurity. 9-carat gold has more impurities than, you know, 18-carat gold. So it's more, you know, 18-carat is more expensive. 24-carat gold has less impurities than 18-carat. So it is in the spirit. That's why you need to clean yourself constantly with the blood. Then you get purer. It says you're refined as gold and silver. Then the glory of being made manifest to you will increase. Even among the raising of the dead. Somebody can raise the dead like Jairus' daughter, but they won't have the faith or the anointing to raise the dead like the son of the widow of Nain. And then he's going to take the cake to do it like Jesus did for Lazarus. And then you can go beyond that. If you can believe it, believe it. Oh yeah, it's going to happen. There are people who do it, you know. Jesus did 4 days, you might do a week. You know, technically, biologically, there's really no difference between 4 days and a week. It's just that the guy is dead and he's already started, you know, putrefying. He's already, you know, like Mary said, by this time he stinketh. Well, trust me, a guy who's been dead 4 days and a guy who's been dead 1 week stink the same. But it's, you know, just to prove the word of God. God will do it. There are people who will raise the dead who've been dead for a week. Maybe even you can even push it to 2 weeks. Yeah, it would depend on the situation, you know. But, you know, watch this. This is all not in my notes, but it's worth sharing all of this. Because these things are to inspire us, you see. Watch what I'm about to say. This I have said over the years. I haven't said it recently, but I said, in those 3 years, Jesus was growing. See, most people don't realize that. They all think, you know, he was growing. Observe that raising of Jairus' daughter was in his first year. It was after that he raised the son of the woman of Nain, of the widow of Nain. It was the last major miracle he did was raising of Lazarus. He could not have done Lazarus at the beginning. Why? He was growing. Give the Lord a clap offering. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. When he got to 30 years, he didn't stop growing. He didn't stop growing. He just kept growing. He kept growing. He kept praying. You know, he kept, you know, walking with God. And he got more revelation. And then he got more understanding, you know. And then God would tell him, do this. There were certain things he didn't try. You know, and he said, it's in the scriptures. It's in the book of Psalms. He said, I do not exercise myself in matters above me. Jesus was able to know what he could handle at this time and what he couldn't handle. A lesson in humility. What I've just told you is the absolute truth. Jesus was growing. Now that's why something like Lazarus, something didn't happen, it was at the end. John 11 was, you know, when Lazarus was raised from there. John 12, John 13, the Last Supper. John 17, 18, they crucified him. It was just a few, it wasn't more than a few weeks. I don't think it's up to 2 weeks. Maybe 10 days. Between the raising of Lazarus, then he's going into Jerusalem, got Palm Sunday. Immediately after he raised Lazarus, where was Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday, then a week, then Friday, he's crucified. Hello, somebody. You need to understand these things, folks. This thing, you know, I'm going to say what Peter said. We are not dealing with cunningly devised fables. This is reality, folks. These things really happened. It's real. And it's being reproduced in us now. And so we ourselves need to grow. We're supposed to be growing gradually, you know. And that's why God will give you a little. Then when you're faithful with that, he'll give you more. He'll give you a little, then he'll be faithful in that, he'll give you more. And that will motivate you. Anyway, we said all of that to say this. The fire is coming. I didn't hear you. And it's going to try every man's of what sort it is. And if your work is good, you get a reward. And then you, You can refine it. That's the good news, because you're still here on earth. So if everything came, like we're trusting God, it'll be this year. Feast of Tabernacles is 2022. You know, something you can do, if you push that thing, by 2023, you should be doing more things. Praise the Lord. 2084, you're doing more things. 2025, you're doing more things. 2026, right down like that. All of us. Amen. You know what this thing is going to do, Pastor G? It's going to humble everybody. See, some people think they're here, and they're actually here. And there's some people who think they're here, and they're here. It's better to think of yourself more lowly. Then you're exalted. Now, for you to think of yourself more highly, and then you're brought down. Selah. Let's go to the Bible study of today. All that is just introduction. You know? So, verse 16. By the grace of God, we'll finish today. Say, know ye not, I didn't hear you, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, this old English. You are the temple of God. Let's stick with the King James. It says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man, this is a great warning, and you have to contextualize it in the light of what he's been saying from before. He's been talking about, you know, manifesting the glory of God, that the fire is coming and all of that. This warning has been true throughout the entire church age. But it is more urgent today. This warning has always been true from the time Jesus was raised from the dead, from the day of Pentecost till today. But it is more urgent today. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. If any man defile the temple of God, him, I didn't hear you, shall God destroy. Who will God destroy? The man that defiles the temple of God. Please observe, it's not unbelievers. The body of unbelievers is not the temple, it's talking to Christians. Christians that defile their physical body, and I'm going to show you how that's done, God will destroy them. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Whether you want to say amen or not, it's so. I didn't write the Bible, folks. That's why I told you, you're not going to get to Jesus if you don't go through Paul. Amen. Oh, you're going to be surprised where Paul is going to sit when we get to heaven. That, I'll just give you a little, you know, side something. That was why James and John were premature in asking to sit on the right hand and the left hand. Very premature. And Jesus said so. He said, it's not mine to give. He said, yes, you drink of it, but you're not going to be the only ones who will drink of the cup. Like, oh, that's what coming. At that time, Paul was not even born again. But he was alive. And Jesus knew. He was alive, but he wasn't born again yet. So Jesus said, it's not mine to give. He says, it will be given for those who it is reserved by my Father. You see, until this thing is all over, we won't really know who is who. And there's no point, you know, bothering your head. You just do your own. That's what Jesus told John. I read in John 21. Peter, you know, what shall this man do? What's your business? You, follow me. End of story. If any man defile the temple of God, read it, folks, it's in the Bible. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. No, it's not the devil who destroys him, it's God who is destroying him. Of course, God will use the devil. I'll explain that as we go on. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This, in particular, is talking about our physical bodies, as well as our minds, really, you know, the soul, you know. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. But when he says he's dwelling in us, it's our body. You see this, he expatiates on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says your body, your physical body, you know. But we can, you know, we can get ahead of ourselves and come and apply it now. Let no man deceive himself. A lot of men are deceiving themselves. That's why this is there in the Bible. And I'll explain why in a minute. It says, and if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he might be wise. This is particularly true for intellectuals, of which I am one. See, those of us who are smart in the natural, we use the word, Americans use the word, oh, that's a smart kid. Smart kids go to Harvard and, you know, Stanford and MIT and things like that. You know, use the word smart. When I was a kid, my cousins used to call me that because I did well in school. I remember one of my cousins was introduced to some of his friends. I was about 18, 19 then. He was older than me. He was about 20-something. So I went to England together and he was saying, he's going to meet my smart kid, my smart, you know, kid cousin. You know, this boy is really smart. You know. Now, if you're smart, you're not really smart if you don't know God. Intellectuals, usually people who are intellectually endowed, and you know it's a gift. It's not because you are better than the other person. It's just that part of your spiritual makeup was not as seriously attenuated by the sin nature than another person. You find some people who are just naturally brilliant mathematically. Have you met them? You have some other people who are just naturally good in writing. Do you understand? I used to, as a kid, when I was in secondary school, I used to wonder about that thing. You know? I said, this guy, you know, with almost effortlessly, you see some guys, you know, and then you have to struggle. Now I'm a Christian. I now know it's because of sin. But that same person will have another terrible infirmity in another area. He might be mathematically brilliant, you know, but he may not be very good in art. Ask me. I cannot draw a yam. You know, because yams are... I can now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in my natural something, I'm not good at art. But in maths and physics, it was latent there. Then, you know, God helped me to bring it out. What I'm trying to say is that, so don't look down on anybody. You might be good in one area and very terrible in another area. And all of us have that. Why? Because of sin. Notice not sins. Sin. It's the nature that causes, and when it comes into the human system, it affects some parts very terribly. Then some parts are not as affected. And so what that person got from God, because all of us were brought into being by God, even though physically biologically through our parents, but it was God who put our spirit into the fetus, you know, that you know, our mother conceived us of. So once that spirit comes from God, it's clean. It has all the attributes of God inside it. But when it enters that system, because there is sin in it, inside the physical body, that sin affects the spirit and the mind. So that's why you find some people are just naturally good in physics or in maths, you know, or in engineering. And then you find that the same person cannot draw a yam. Then you find another person who he can just sit down like this, look at you and do a wonderful picture. And that same person finds it difficult to comprehend differentiation and integration, which is in maths. All of us have our strengths and have our weaknesses. We need to understand that. And if nothing else should motivate you to perfection, this should. Because the thing about perfection is that if you get rid of the sin nature, then all your full potential comes out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what we call the ability of the mind of Christ. All of that, everything that God is a mathematician, he's an artist, he's everything. So, and you have God in you. So if you let him come out and overcome the sin nature, all those wonderful talents of God will now shine. So, Let him, if any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may truly be wise. I only put that in, but it's in line with the spirit of the scripture, that you may be wise. You know, you think you are wise, but you're not really wise. You just think you are. Your wisdom is extremely limited. I heard Kenneth Copeland say this many years ago. It stayed with me. One of those kind of things you hear from a father. He said that, you know, he was talking about, you know, people who are intellectually brilliant, you know, and, you know, talking about how wise they think they are. He said all he has, he was talking about, you know, scientists and all that. He said all he has is a head full of numbers. He said the fact that I can tell you what pi is and I can quote, you know, Newton's equations and I can solve this big mathematical problem doesn't make me a better person than anybody else. I'm just good in that particular area. All I have is a head full of numbers. I should have a head full of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, thank God for Paul. Give the Apostle Paul another clap offering this morning. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again and again, he's quoting from the Bible, you know. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I think that's in Job chapter 5, verse 13, if I'm not wrong. You know, then he says in verse 20, he says, and the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. That's taken from Psalm 94, Job. Anyway, it's all in the Old Testament. Therefore, let no man glory. The word glory means to boast in men, for all things are yours. In other words, you see, when you see a man who is gifted in one area or the other, don't go and start a cult after him. He's just a man. And no matter how good he is in one area, there'll be other areas where he's terrible. Only it may not be visible to you. So, it is in that light, Paul says this. Give Paul another clap offering. I thank God for Paul. I've always appreciated him, but I'm appreciating him more now. Maybe because I myself, by the grace of God, by following Jesus through following Paul and John, I've been able to see more things than I saw before, you know. That's why Paul understood these things. Because Paul himself was an intellectual. Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a doctor of the law. That's why God used him to write the New Testament. That's his natural ability. God now, you know, endowed it by the Spirit of God and to write the scriptures. You know, Paul got to understand that no man is anything in himself, however exalted. The only thing that makes the real difference is God. He said, therefore, let no one glory in men. So don't glory in Paul. Don't glory in Peter. Don't glory in Apollos. Don't glory in any man. They're just men. They have their limitations. When you understand that, then you put them, you honor them, if they are spiritual fathers to you and all of that, you follow them, you follow the example, you know, as they follow Christ. So don't misunderstand me, you don't despise them. But right on the other hand, you don't deify them. Which was what the carnal attitude that these Corinthian Christians were doing. Don't deify any man. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Oh, I love this. One of the great statements in the New Testament. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he was just using them as types, you know, of the world, of life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Scream it, everybody. You didn't get it. Say it again. I want to ask a rhetorical question. I'll answer the answer. I'll give you the answer. How can Paul be yours? How can Peter be yours? How can Apollos be yours? The answer is in the next verse.
and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
You see, everything that makes Paul, Paul, God, he got it from God. If you, because you two now, you two have the same relationship Paul had with God, you can get everything that Paul is in you. So Paul is yours. Peter is yours. Apollos is yours. And you know what? It's going to blow your mind. Jesus is yours. Give the Lord a clap offering. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without, there's nothing you can be. The apostle Paul, he got it. Paul, you know, he said this gospel, he said, nobody taught me. He said, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the absolute truth. You know, and you know what he said in one place? Paul said, he said that nobody taught me this gospel, and that he made this statement. We quote it all the time. It's one of the things we teach the LifeWort children. In fact, when I was LifeWort the other day, I saw it again on the something. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? All are yours. So watch this. Let's paraphrase it and apply it to scripture. So I can do what Paul did through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what Apollos did through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what Cephas did through Christ. That's what he means when he says all are yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. Amen. Who gives life? Through Christ who strengthens me. Who conquered death? Through Christ who strengthens me. Give the Lord a clap offering. All are yours. You know, E.W. Kenyon said this. I've been paying tribute to him, and I'm going to continue to do so, you know, until Jesus comes. He has been greatly underappreciated in the church. Right, if you ask the average Christian, E.W. Kenyon, they don't even know who he is. It's those of us who came from what I don't like to use the word camp, but let me use it for these purposes of, you know, identification. Who came from the faith, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland camp, that know E.W. Kenyon, because they mentioned him. Most of the people in part of the Glory of Christ, they don't know. Most people don't even know who he was. I said this, you know, let's give E.W. Kenyon another clap offering. You know these guys are alive, they're not dead. And they can hear what we're saying, and they can see what we're doing. I'll tell you something. The things E.W. Kenyon wrote over 100 years ago, the church has not yet understood it till today. A few people like us, by the grace and the mercy of God, are beginning to understand those things, and we're teaching them and we're expatiating them. The man was, he was over 100 years ahead of his time. You know what E.W. Kenyon said? He said, the church is living far below its privileges. I just told you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's one he has, all his books are good, all. But let me give you about 3 or 4, that if you can get those ones, you probably get what's in all the other, but all of them, as much as possible, get all of them. You know, there's a book he wrote, which is called The Hidden Man of His Heart. I think that's one of his best books. Then there's another one with 2 kinds of life. Then there's another one which is, you know, The Father and His Family. There's another one which is called The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption. Oh, Kaselebrika. You know what E.W. Kenyon does? He takes the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Then he begins to explain it in the light of the New Testament. It helped me I read all these things in my first year as a Christian. I had read E.W. Kenyon by the grace and the mercy of God. I got to know about him through Kenneth Hagin. So I just went to the Scripture Union bookshop. There was a Scripture Union, but it's still there. It's on Simon, somewhere in London West 1, you know, Simon Street somewhere. I can't remember exactly. You know, I just took my money. I bought everything, packed it home. Then I started studying it, you know, reading it. I began to devour the thing and pray a lot in tongues. By that time, I'd gotten to Kenneth Hagin. So Kenneth Hagin said, pray in tongues every day. So I prayed in tongues. So I was reading with revelation. And, you know, I was understanding, you know, by the grace of God, you know, what I was reading. I was so excited. You know, this man, he said, we're living far beyond below our privileges. In one of his books, I think it's Hidden Man of the Heart, there's a chapter. You know what it's called? God's Superman. Literally, that's who we are. You know, you see all this fiction. Superman, you know, Batman, Spider-Man, and all of that. That's fantasy. This is reality. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'm remembering another one. There's one of the chapter. Either it's a chapter or it's a subsection of a chapter. It's like I'm seeing it now. You know, he said, are there any impossibilities to us in Christ? You know, E.W. Kenyon was way ahead. Way ahead. He said, thinking men. He wrote one of them. He said, the great majority of men don't think. And in these last 42 years of walking with God, you know, since 1980, I concur with him. The great majority of men, they don't think. They read their Bible, and they it's as if, like James said, you know, they forget. The Bible is supposed to give you a mirror of who you are. You look at it, and then you turn away, and then you forget what manner of man you are. They don't think about it. I tell you something, folks. The Bible is true. All things are ours. It's not fantasy. It's reality. But it is only accessible by spiritual growth, which has not been emphasized by the church. Sadly, the Pentecostal church, even many of our faith guys, not the fathers. The fathers, you know, Brother Hagen taught us love. He taught us growing, you know, perfecting the love of God. I have a tape series. I don't have it anymore. I had years ago. How to develop the human spirit. It was one of my most treasured series teachings by Kenneth Hagin. Most people don't listen to those things. All they listen is, you know, you can have what you say, and you know, prosperity and all that. Those are not the deep Kenneth Hagin teaches. If you want to really know what the man said, go and get How to Develop the Human Spirit. It was Kenneth Copeland. You know, people they say bad things about him now. But yeah, I mean, he's a father. He's made some mistakes. No problem. You know, the fact that your father made some mistake does not mean he's not your father. What nonsense. Will you stop that nonsense? Stop that nonsense immediately. You know what? It was from Kenneth Copeland. I learned this term. Zero sin rate. The first person I ever heard preach it was Kenneth Copeland. He preached it in Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in 1980. I said, wow! So it's possible. He said, yeah. He said, you can bring your sin rate down to zero. Then he wrote this book. It was called Walking in the Realm of the Miraculous. They changed the title to Walking in Love, something like that now, you know. And he used Kenneth Hagin's prophecy as the introduction. That prophecy Kenneth Hagin gave in John Osteen's church. This is Joel Osteen, his dad, you know, in Lakewood, Texas. That two angels appeared to him and said that, you know, the end is not coming yet because God is still going to do a great work in the church. I'm paraphrasing. So some people get born again and say that's where they stop. Some other people get born again, speak in tongues, and then they stop there. He said, but there's going to be a bunch of people in these end times that are going to move on into the deeper things of the Spirit. And the water of the Spirit is not going to stop at the ankle. It's not going to stop at the waist. It's going to completely submerge. That's Spirit without measure. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he said. That's what inspired me, Olubi Johnson. I said, I'm going to be a part of this one. I will do whatever it's going to take to find out, you know, what it's going to take to go in. So these men have been called totally mischaracterized because they actually taught these fullness things. It's just that the majority of people who followed them did not emphasize it. Except for a few people, like by the grace and the mercy of God, like myself and others, you know, I didn't emphasize it. These men taught us that you, where you're going to, Ken Hagin would always tell you, he said, your faith can never work without love. It cannot work without forgiveness. Faith worketh by love. Ken Copeland will tell all the Pauline prayers, you know, Papa Hagin taught us Ephesians 1. Ken Copeland did Colossians 1. Second, go and check and Colossians any newsletter. You will see at the bottom, Ephesians 3. All those, you will find them there. You can't follow those men. Let me correct that. I don't know why God is having me say this, but I think I need to say to vindicate the fathers. You know, their followers, a lot of their followers have done a lot of wrong things. But you cannot put all the blame on the fathers. You know, they taught that there is something in Christ. And they got inspiration from E.W. Kenyon. That there is a fullness in Christ the church has never, ever come experienced. All things are yours. I didn't hear you. You didn't say it like somebody who believes it. It's true. But they are only going, you're only going to experience them if you do what Paul said. You know what he said? He said, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in what? That's how all things become yours. The earth is about to see a bunch of men and women that have grown into the fullness of Christ. That's why he says, I and the children God has given are for signs and wonders. Not only will they do signs and wonders, they themselves will become a sign. You will see a man and say, is he a man? And he say, yes, I'm a man like you. The only difference between me and you is that I've allowed more of God in me than you have. That's what they say, what manner of man is this? That even the storms. Then Jesus said to them, let me paraphrase. He said, I say you are gods. What I did, you can do. The only difference between me and you is that you have not allowed God in you to develop. He said, don't say I blaspheme because I call myself the Son of God. I'm not blaspheming. Your Bible says that you are gods. And all of you are the sons of the Most High. I'm not doing what I'm doing. I'm doing what I'm doing as a man. With God inside me. And full. I'm full of God. And that's why I can do what I do. And then he tells us, you know, you will do what I do and you'll do greater. Give another clap offering, somebody. A special clap offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, folks, the Bible is true. So, in this third day, let me just, as we close, oh, Jesus help me. Jesus help me. You know? Aha. Let me talk a little bit, another 5 minutes, and my next lesson, I'll pick it up. Defiling the body. Your body is the temple. A temple is a dwelling place where somebody lives. A God. Now God, the Holy Spirit. He said that if you defile that temple, say God would destroy you, and there's a reason for it. Let me first of all talk about the defiling. What does it mean to defile the temple? It means to allow the sin nature. Again, not sins, but sin. Thank God for EWK. Give him another clap offering. I would not know that if not for E.W. Kenyon. I mean, I probably would, but, you know, thank God God used him to teach us. You know, if you don't get rid of the sin in the physical body or you increase it, especially by immorality, that's why I said of all the sins you commit, the one that is against the physical body is adultery and fornication. Why? Because when, God forbid, if somebody commits adultery and fornication, he increases dramatically the sin nature in his physical body, thereby defiling it. So the life of God, the power of God that is inside the Spirit, cannot come out. God cannot be glorified. It acts like an insulator, to use an electricity, you know, analogy. It blocks the flow. That's why the Bible says that if you defile that temple, which God is supposed to inhabit and express himself through, he'll destroy you. Now, you say, but God is love, so that your spirit can be saved. And we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, that I told you he will use the devil. He said, deliver that boy who was committing fornication and adultery with his father's wife. He said, deliver him unto Satan. What for? Destruction of, that's what he means. He said, him that defiles the temple, God will destroy. That's just going to destroy the people who do that. You know, the spirit will be saved, you know, And he does it quickly. Because if you continue in that thing long enough, you can get the point of no return. Then you go to hell. And God doesn't want that for you. So that says that if you defile the temple of God, he said, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. We're not talking about wearing clothes. We're not talking about, you know, legalistic holiness. You wear a scarf, you don't wear a scarf, you do this, you don't do that. No. We're talking about sin nature in your body. To what degree has it been removed? Watch this. The less sin in your body, the holier you are. The more sin in your body, the less holy you are. Holiness just means to be set apart for a divine use. So if your body has, if you flush the sin nature out, having our bodies washed with pure water, you know, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, that's why you pray in tongues. That's my main message today. It's going to be talking about groaning, you know. Just tell my neighbor, don't go home, just wait. Amen. You know, eagle saints soar by groaning. I'm going to preach it later this afternoon. You know, and it's one of the great tools he's given us. You can't get rid of that sin nature without it, without prayer, without the blood, without the word, the life of God, and the power of the Spirit. So you get rid of it, then the holier you get. That's what holiness is. True holiness is something on the inside. It doesn't have anything much really to do with the external. That's why, watch this, revelation knowledge. That's why they didn't think Jesus was holy. Yeah. They didn't think Jesus was holy. Remember? He goes to somebody's house. You know? They give him lunch. He doesn't wash his hands. And here his disciples start to eat. And he says, this cannot be holy. Jesus said, you guys, you miss it completely. You know the same thing today? People, that's how people look at you. Oh, he's wearing a nice suit. He can't be holy. You know? And another time he went somewhere, you know, I don't know if it was the same incident, you know, and this woman who was probably a prostitute was cleaning his legs with her hair. You know what they said? They said, if this man was truly a prophet of God, he would know the kind of woman that this woman is, and he would not allow her to touch him. They completely missed it. They were judging holiness by what they were looking on the outside. The church is doing exactly the same thing today. We judge holiness by external appearances. Oh, it must be holy, that bro. Ah, look at the kind of dress he wears. He must be holy. No. He can be, have all the sanctimony. He says they're like whited sepulchres. They look good on the outside, but within they are full of, you know, dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness. You can look good on the outside and you're a mess on the inside. And it's only prophets who can discern you. See, the average believer can be fooled. But the people who have grown spiritually, because it says the spiritual man discerns, he can see, you know, you see into his head, don't mind this one, he's just a pretender. No, clean that body out. I didn't hear you. Clean it out by the blood, the word, and the spirit, so that you can be holy, you know. Then the other thing I was going to mention is that let no man deceive himself. I'd already dealt with that, but I'll just say it in closing. Natural wisdom deceives you to thinking you are really wise. Maybe you're a lawyer and you have all the law books in your head. So you can go to court and you can quote, you know, case after case after case. You know, you can argue, find legal argument and all that. Yes, you're wise in law, but you're not wise if you don't know God yet. So let him that thinketh he's wise, say, let him become a fool. I say this to my fellow scientists and intellectuals, you know, there's nothing wrong in being good intellectually. God does not, in fact, God encourages knowledge and learning. But I will tell you what the Bible says. And it's not because the Bible says, it's also because it is actually true. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
If you don't know God, all you have is a head full of numbers or a head full of letters. It doesn't make you smarter than the other person. Because in eternity, you're not going to be judged by how many numbers you have in your head. Neither are you going to be judged by how many letters you have in your head. But it's going to be judged by the knowledge of God that you have in your heart. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, then loses his soul? Of what use is it? I'll close with the statement of the great apostle, Paul. The thing that got me born again, and I want to trust, if you're listening and you're watching me, we'll get, if you're not born again, you'll get you born again. And if you're born again, get you more serious with God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When a man has natural knowledge, be it in engineering, physics, law, English, literature, the arts, great. But that man does not know God. His knowledge is extremely limited because this is it. He is ignorant of spiritual things. And spiritual things control physical reality. Whether you like to accept it or not, it is so. Science has found out, those of us who do physics and all that, we've seen that all the things we are seeing are mechanisms of things we cannot see. Which the Bible has said long, thousands of years ago. All the things you can see, all these things, they are made up of, you know, atoms and electrons and protons and elementary particles. And most of them, we can't see them. When they come in the lab, they just come for, you know, 1/1000th of a second. We just see the path. And then we're able to go back to the mathematics and then work it out back to understand what's going on. That's reality. That's not Bible now. It's reality. So, you know what Paul said? He said, the invisible things of him, he said, they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that you, intellectual, you, PhD, you, professor, have no excuse. If you are honest and you look at the world around you, you look at the planets in their mathematically precise elliptical orbits. You look at the physical body, for those of you who are doctors, and you look at the machinery, and that is what it is, Dr. Williams. It is a machine. The machinery, you know, the other day I was discussing with him, you know, about hormones. Hormones are special chemicals that are released in a particular quantity at a particular time to kick a particular reaction. Who told it? It's so, the human body, the skeletal system. Talk about structural engineering. This is the way, you know, my bones and everything is all fitted together. The rib cage that covers the heart. I'll give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. For the invisible things of him, they are clearly seen. You take in oxygen, you breathe out carbon dioxide. Watch this. The plants, for photosynthesis, they take in the carbon dioxide and then they release the oxygen. Another clap offering. And then you come and tell me, and then you tell me there is no God and there are no spiritual things. One, you're a liar. Two, you're a fool. According to scripture. That's why it says, let the wise become a fool that he might truly be wise. Stand to your feet. I could go on and on, but you know, I think I've said enough. With what I've said now, I could be stoned, but that's all right too. Paul was stoned. Jesus was stoned. Or he was they attempted to stone him. Not once, not twice. You know, it was John Wesley
who was telling some of his disciples. They went out on witnessing and everything. So he now, they came back and they asked him, you know, he asked them, he said, how did it go today? Did you get anybody born again? He said, no. He said, you know, they didn't receive, they didn't believe what we said. He said, but were they provoked? He said, if you don't get any reaction, then you haven't spoken the truth. When you get, you know, when the word of God is like a sword, if it hits the heart, it's going to produce one of two reactions. Either it will produce acceptance or it will produce persecution. He said, if they abuse and say, it worked. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Am I helping anybody here? This is a song about the omnipotence and the greatness of God. If you're not Yoruba, you can see the meanings, you know, there on the screen. Oh, you start again from the beginning. Oh, sing it, sister. Oh, yigi yigi Jesus,
Jesus,
alaba we eda. Hallelujah. Lakoso, that's a custodian of heaven. He that upholds the whole earth, the omnipotent one. Hallelujah. 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 One more time. Oh, yigi yigi. It's a great song.
Oh, yigi yigi yigi.
Oh, yigi yigi. He's our advocate. Godhead is three persons, not one person. So change it when you sing it next time. Not kilo leche. That's even an insult. Raise a hand. I know it's not deliberate. Put the other hand on your forehead. See, this head is where the wahala is. Man is so proud. And he has only a little of what God gave him. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for showing me through your word that all things are mine. There is no glory in men. I shall not let the prowess of any man fazzle me. For all things are mine. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All I need to do is to develop myself spiritually. To grow up into Him in all things. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me see it. Give me fresh revelation. And then zeal and strength to run the race with patience so that I may attain. Like Paul said, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, so that truly men will see Christ in me, in my mind, in my intellect, in my character, in my nature, in my power, in my wisdom, and all the glory will go back to God. Father, have mercy on me. Help me not waste my life. Help me not to suffer loss. Help me to understand the urgency of this hour and press in to my inheritance, the fullness of Christ, the Spirit without measure, that through me you will demonstrate to principalities and powers and wicked spirits in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. And I, by your mercy and grace, will become a sign and a wonder to my generation. And people will say, show me your God. Take me to your God. For surely God is in thee. Let's pray. Nekatolomo shakato fredes. Lela pakato fres. Father, sikotolomo shikuku fre. Father, thank you. Zakatolomo to fredo fredes. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Amber katolomo to fredes. Amber kolomo to fredes. Thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your power. In Jesus' name, we want to pray for the sick. You're here physically, or you're watching on television, wherever you are, just if you're sick and you need healing, just stretch forth your hand. Just simple act of faith. Simple act of faith. Father, I pray for everyone on the sound of my voice, both physically present and those who are watching remotely. Lord, you said you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I send forth the healing word now in Jesus' name. Say, be thou made whole. I come against spirits of oppression, spirits of depression, spirits of unsoundness of mind, minds that cannot think properly. I cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and bind you in Jesus' name. I release soundness of mind. Soundness of mind in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap of praise.